Sure, sure, sure.
Talking about the Ba'ir La'Azazel, the Goat La'Azazel, a very strange sort of mitzvah. At the same time, it's not just, not only is it a mitzvah, it is probably one of the most impactful and important parts of the Yom Kippur Avodah. And the whole notion of it is just incredibly strange and difficult to understand. I'd like to sort of begin to wrap our heads around it this morning. So if you look at the source number one, hopefully you have it. This is from the beginning of Acharemos. As you know, or you may know, we have a long service on Yom Kippur. The Kohen Gadol is bringing all these korbanos. And a dove. The Kohen Gadol brings all these korbanos. It's a whole long thing. But the korbanos are not just there as regular korbanos. They're there to bring kapara. They're there to bring a sort of atonement. And you bring two different goats. One is the Seir LaHashem. One is the Seir LaHazazel. So you see here in source number one, Aaron puts upon the two goats, he makes a lottery. One is for God, one is for Azazel. Right? So Aaron first takes the Sa'ir, the goat that, you know, basically as the Midrash, or as Hazal describe it, he had a wooden box. There's these two sort of slats in the box. He would put his hand up, and then, you know, one of the slats said LaHashem, one says LaAzazel. Now, just LaAzazel is a very unclear term. What does LaAzazel really mean? It's not 100% clear. What are we doing with this goat, LaAzazel? It seems like an alternative to Hashem. It's not LaHashem, it's LaAzazel. This is very problematic. We don't bring korbanos to things that are not LaHashem, generally, in Judaism. You only believe in serving one God. So what in the world's going on here? So this is Sa'ir La'Azazel. Va'Sa'ir Asher Alav Agor La'Azazel, the goat which on which the lottery turns out La'Azazel, Ya'amad Chayat Ne'Hashem L'Chaper Alav, should stand, left standing alive before God to make kapara, an atonement on it, L'Shalacho to La'Azazel Hamidbara, to send it to Azazel in the desert. Okay, so we're sending this away to the desert. Skip a few psukim. The Torah goes into detail about what you do with the sa'ir. That's LaHashem and the karbanos and the par. It's a whole long description. We read about this every single year on Yom Kippur during Amitz Koach, the piyut for the Avodah. And then we skip to the Azazel. Then we get to the other, the sa'ir hachai, the Torah calls it. V'samach Aaron, achtei adav arosha sa'ir hachai. So Aaron puts his two hands on the head of the live goat. Now that's normal. That's smicha. Smicha is a din, not just, you know, a rabbinic ordination. It's one of the avodos, one of the services that you perform when you bring a karbon. Here is where it gets very, very challenging. Because then the Gemara says, okay, you do a vidoy. You confess all of the avonot, psha'im, and chata'im of Klal Yisrael. And the Gemara distinguishes that chataot are sort of mistaken sins. Avonot are done out of a certain desire, and psha'im are done in spite as a rebellion. And the Gemara has a discussion, which goes first. We say, achatas yavisi pashati. Fine. And then, v'natanu tam arosh ha-sa'ir. He puts them on the head of the sa'ir. He puts then, simply understood, he, the Kohen Gadol, puts them, the sins. He puts the sins on the goat. That is very hard to understand. Number one, sins are not generally the types of things that you can take and put on something else. So what in the world does that mean? I will say that the Ksav HaKabbalah has a totally different way of explaining this. That's not really what it means, but this is actually, as we'll see, the classical explanation. And he sends it in the hands of an appointed man, Hamidbara. There's a discussion, what does Ishiti mean? For now, it's someone that's appointed by the Kohen Gadol to lead this goat to the desert. And here's the other very challenging pasuk. V'nasaha se'ir alav, the goat bears upon it, at kol avonotam, all of their sins, el eretz gezerah, to a desolate land.
V'shilach et ha'sa'ir ba'minbar. And he sends the goat into the desert.
So the goat, the Kohen places the sins of the Bnei Yisrael upon this goat. The goat carries those sins, and he sends it away. That is not the way that I thought we're supposed to think about ridding ourselves of sin. Just from a very basic, rational standpoint, how does it make sense that a person can sin, and the Jewish people can sin, do all sorts of things that are against the Torah, and then on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol puts his hands on a goat, sends it into the desert, and we'll get, you know, the Mishnah describes and the Gemara describe in a greater detail exactly what happens. And then that's it. I'm good. Sins are forgiven. I'm okay. I put them on the goat. It's the goat's problem now, not mine. That is quite strange. The notion of scapegoat. You've heard of the term scapegoat? Scapegoat is when you blame everything on another person. This is the scapegoat. You're throwing it away on the scapegoat and sending it away, and there go your sins. Very, very difficult. If you look at source number two, the Torah, the Mishnah in Yoma describes in greater detail. We'll leave the first Mishnah for now. You might recognize it from the Avodah on Yom Kippur that we read about in Shul on Yom Kippur every year. The Kohen Gadol goes to Seir Mishaleach. He puts his hands on it. He confesses, right? The Kachaya Omer, right? An Hashem, Chatzu Abu Pashu Chatzu Nech Amcha Yisrael. The people of Israel have sinned in front of you. And we do Vakonim. And then you say, Baruch Shem Kvom Malchus Olam Va'ed. So he confesses all the sins upon the head of this goat. And then you have a few Mishnayos later, and the Mishnah says as follows. Maya was said, because the Torah doesn't really describe what happens when you send it to the desert. So the Mishnah does. What did the one who designated the Ishiti do? Cholek Lashon Shel Zeh Orit. He would take a strip of crimson and divide it into two, so a string. Chatzio Kashar Basela. Half of it was tied to the sela, the rock. The chatzio kashar ben shnei karnav. And half of the string was tied in between the horns of the goat. Udechafo la'achorav. And he would push it backwards. Vehu mitgagel v'yorid. And it would descend downward. And roll downward. Right? And it wouldn't even reach half of the mountain until it would tumble and be torn to pieces. This is beyond what I everything about the sand. It's a very strange notion, right? We bring this goat into the temple, into the Beis HaMikdash. We do all these carbon-like things to it. And then instead of, we don't do anything after anything that we normally would associate with a carbon after the semicha, right? You don't shecht it. You don't sprinkle the blood on the mizbeach. You don't burn any of it. Instead, you send it to the desert and push it down a cliff. What? So, and this is a whole discussion. Is this a carbon? Is it not a carbon? You have different conflicting sources. Me'ilah on the one hand. It's very interesting. And then you push it down into the cliff. You'll note the string. It's actually the Gemara indicates that the reason you don't just tie the whole string to the goat, is because the string used to turn from red to white. Maybe you've heard of this, that once the goat was pushed down the cliff, all of a sudden the sins are forgiven, and im yu chataechem kashani kashela galbinu, right? That if your sins are like red, I will whiten them like snow. And to sort of symbolize this kapara, this atonement, the string would turn from red to white. But if the string was on the goat, we'd be afraid that, you know, once the string turned white, he just wouldn't push the goat down the hill. So instead, we turn the string, we tie out the string on the rock, and then he sort of focuses on that and ends up pushing the goat down the hill. I really got that backwards. The point is, this brings about an atonement. And the Mishnah in Shua says this, right? So look at sorcery. Avdon tumat mikdash karashav, seron nasa b'fim yom kippur mechaprim. Regarding the sins, regarding the mikdash, let's say you do a carbon bitumah or your tameh
or the carbon becomes tame. You're bringing a carbon when you're tame, so that the sa'ir la'ashem atones for. V'ashar ha'vayetche v'torah, but for all the other sins in the Torah, ha'kalot v'ha'chamuro, the strict sins, the lenient sins, ha'zidono v'ha'shkago, whether it's on purpose or by accident, hoda v'lo hoda, whether you know or you don't know, ase v'lo sase, whether it's a positive or negative commandment, krisis, mises, v'sin, whether it's kares, or the death penalty, sa'ir ha'mishtaleach mechaper. The sa'ir mishtaleach, the goat that is sent away, the scapegoat, atones for all of those sins. All those sins, the whole people atone for. Why, how in the world can such an action, can such a service bring about this kapara? And what are we doing here? Sending a goat into the desert, pushing it down a mountain? This isn't a Jewish thing to do. What in the world is happening? So you have two different approaches based on the thinker's orientation. So you have a rationalist approach. The rationalist approach indicating that obviously it can't be that pushing this goat down a cliff actually brings about any real sort of atonement. That's not how a kapara works. That's not how shuva works. That's not what's happening. Rather, what is this? It's all a sort of ceremony depicting how much we hate and despise sin. This, it's symbolic. There's a symbolism here. You take this animal as if you could actually transfer your sins onto the goat, even though obviously you can't, and you throw it away the other to show how despicable sin is and how much you want to rid yourself of it. And by doing so, the hope is people watching this very graphic spectacle will be inspired to then do actual tshuva. This is essentially the Rambam's argument in the Morat. In chapter 3, where he goes through the reasoning for many different mitzvot, the Rambam writes as follows about karbonot tzibor in general, and specifically about the sa'ir la'azazel, the sa'ir mishaleach. Says the Rambam, I'll read it in English because it was originally written in Arabic, so it's a translation either way. The burning of these sin offerings is a symbol. The sin for which the offering is brought is utterly removed and destroyed, like the body that is being burnt, right? Symbolism. Of the sinful seed, no trace shall remain, as no trace is left of the sin offering. Just like the sin offering is burnt up, your sin, you're burning up your sin, which is entirely destroyed by fire. The smoke thereof is not a sweet savor unto the Lord. It's not Reach Nichoach, but on the contrary, a smoke despised and abhorred. For this reason, the burning took place without the camp. Outside of the camp, meaning. Similarly, we notice the obligations of a sota. It's called an offering of a memorial bringing iniquity to remembrance. Mechat avon, maskarat avon. The sota is not reach nichoach. This is gross. Sin is disgusting. We're going to burn it. Let's get it away. And that brings us to our topic. The goat of the Day of Atonement that was sent into the wilderness served as an atonement for all serious transgressions more than any other sin offering of the congregation. As thus, it seemed to carry off all sins. It was not accepted as an ordinary sacrifice to be slaughtered, burnt, or even brought into the sanctuary. It was removed as far as possible, sent forth into a waste, uncultivated, uninhabited land. There is no doubt that sins cannot be carried like a burden taken off the shoulder of one being to lay down that another being, right? Clearly, you can't take a sin, pick it up, and put it on something else, says the Rambam. That's not how sin works. It's not a material object. It can't be transferred by carrying it from one thing to another. Clearly, there's no doubt but these ceremonies are of a symbolic character and serve to impress man with a certain idea and to induce them to repent. As if to say, we have freed ourselves of our previous deeds, have cast them behind our backs, removed them from us as far as possible. So it's symbolic. It's symbolic of we're doing tshuva, we're taking the sins, and we're sending them away as far as we can. And we're becoming a new person. It's an inspiring idea. The Abar Benel has a bit of a different symbolism here. Of course, there's many different takes within this approach. But the Abar Benel says that it sort of represents two different ends of the Jewish people. Meaning, there's a Sar Lashem is ideal. The Sar Lashem is if we do mitzvos, then we get to stay in the Mishkan. We stay near God and are offered up as like some sort of offering. Like we retain that closeness, that intimacy. Sar la'azazel is what happens when we sin. Sar la'azazel is when God has to send us away into exile because of our sin. And we have to, and it's a different type of kapara. It's a kapara that we experience a punishment in order to achieve it. It says the bar now is verse number 5. If the Jews are evil and sin to God, they don't watch, they don't observe his watch, and they don't observe the honor of his sanctuary. Then Israel's lot is to be with Azazel. What does that mean? To distance themselves from God and his holy ones. They will be with this az panim, with this shame and lack. Az panim means when you have no shame, when you're just with someone who's brazen. Brazenness is the word. And you go into exile in front of the enemy. Ki azael, and now he's dorish the word azael. Az the azal. Az means to the brazen one. Azal, you go. If you say you're going into Galus, so Azazel is symbolic of this is what's going to happen to you if you don't do tshuva. This is what happens when you sin. We send you away. Ultimately, he says, it's not forever. Ultimately, a tshuva ends up happening, but it's a longer process. So that's the symbolic approach. Now, I think there's what to be gained from that, and for those of us who aren't of a more mystical bent, it's certainly inspiring. But it's hard. It's hard to read that into the psukim. It doesn't necessarily sound like that. And Chazal don't seem like they took that approach here. So if you look in Pirkei Rabbi Yezer, there's in the source number 6 in Perek Memhei, they have a very striking way of reading this idea, this mitzvah. And they really do indicate that it's some sort of, I'm not going to say offering, but something that is targeted toward Samael, or the Malach HaMavet, the angel of death. And we're sending this goat toward the angel of death. If we look at the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar in chapter 45, writes as follows. Amar Samael of Me'akosh Baruch Hu, Samael, which is the name of the angel of death, says in front of God, Ribon Kol Amin, Kol Amuro Lo Masal Yerushot, Yisrael Me'atanutin Li. You've given me dominion over all of the nations of the world, but not to Am Yisrael. What do you mean? Says to Samal, you have dominion, you have control of the Jews on Yom Kippur. That's your day, Samal. If they sin, if not, then you have no dominion over them, right? So then he gets all excited. Therefore, lefikach nosnin lo shochad be yom kippurim shel levatel es Yisrael shel yakrivu es karbono. We bribe Samael. We bribe him. We give him a shochad so that he doesn't antagonize the Jewish people. So that yakrivu es karbono. Shemar gorla chalashem gorla chalazazel gorla shel akash baruch lo karbon olav gorla shel zazer es yichatas b'chol nosim shel Yisrael olav. We're trying to get the son out of our way and preventing him from interfering. And then it says a very well-known statement that the Samal says in front of God that we're like Malachim Yom Kippur, right? Amar Samal Rasamal Shal Nimsa Beh Yom Kippur Mcheva Chi. He says there's no sins. Amar Bawan Kolam Mishach Am Echad. You have one nation. Kamal Chayasharis. He goes back and forth. They have no sins. There's peace between them. They don't eat. They don't drink. It's a shohad, says Pirkei Rabbi Elazar. It's a bribe to Samael. What does that mean? So it's hard to understand, but there's a few points to make here. One is the Ramban. This is a long Ramban. He comments upon this, and he essentially argues as follows. The Ramban argues that there are certain evil kochos that Hashem put in the world, represented by certain, represented by this angel, Samael, which is the same as the Satan, the same as the Yetzer Hara, And they also express themselves in certain phenomena in the world, in destruction, in the desert, in waste, in desolation. And that's point one. But when we send the goat for Azazel, the Rabban obviously can't accept the fact that it's an offering to Azazel. Rather, it is something that Hashem wants us to do, and we do it as people who are just following what Hashem wants. And he even notes, Unklus, the Aramaic translation of the Torah, says that the Karban Hashem is Lishma La Hashem. It is for the sake, for the name of God. The Karban Azazel is La Azazel, just to Azazel, not Lishma Da Azazel. It's the Shem Hashem, because Hashem wants to send to Azazel. We'll read some of it inside. It's obviously a difficult idea to grasp, but the Rabban writes as follows. He's talking about these sort of spirits. And the Torah forbid completely to accept these gods or their spirit or service to them. Hashem commanded on the Yom Kippur, we send a goat to the desert to the minister who controls the places of desolation. Right, that God appointed this minister to rule over these places of destruction, and he is sort of in charge of it. He from him brings desolation and destruction. Obviously, the Rabban subscribes to this sort of notion whereby the way that Hashem sometimes interacts with the world is through this metaphysical system, through angels and, you know, stars and constellations, and there's a spiritual flow from on high to low, and part of that is this satan. It brings about destruction. Here's the point, mainly. And he nexus to Esav and to the word sa'ir and se'ir. They all sound the same. But he says, if you look in the second paragraph, a person's making a feast for his master, and the master says, give one meal to my servant. The person making the meal isn't really giving anything to that slave. It's not for his honor. Right? It's all for the sake of the master. The master is rewarding the servant. He wants all the servants to say nice things about Hashem. Okay. And if you look in source number 8, just the Ramban at the beginning of Eov. Eov is the Satan plays a pretty prominent role. Eov, the Ramban, also describes the Satan in a similar light. That there's a sort of spiritual force that's been assigned to God to control destruction and death and all these sorts of things. It's still hard to understand. Okay, so, but how does that bring about an atonement? How exactly does that work? Like, say, what about, and more specifically, don't we still have to do tshuva? Like, if I did something really bad, and I, now Hashem sent this to the Sa'ir Lazazel, so now I'm okay? So what's the story with that? So two, I would say, you know, maybe they're not even two different approaches, but two different ideas here. For example, Or HaChaim HaKadosh, who's not commenting on the Rambam, but I think it'd be understood in a similar light. Without reading the whole thing inside, it's a very beautiful piece. What he argues essentially is that it's not that you're doing a tshuva through the Sa'ir Lazazel. You can't. But there's two aspects of I guess, essentially removing sin. One is the tshuva part, right? Correcting your ways, repairing what you've done wrong, and that's all integral. There's another part, and that's the spiritual impact sin has upon you. That sin is metame, it contaminates. That when we sin, it affects us in a real way. You know, it's the notion that every sin creates a malach. We say, v'chatati negdi tamin, my sin is constantly opposite, meaning there's that you actually created a spiritual reality that is damaging you every time you sin, right? Such that the pollutants created by sin, which stick to a person, those are what is removed by this karban, by this process of doing smicha, that Hashem has declared that by sort of performing the service, you can take this negative spiritual energy and rid yourself of it. That's when you put this, your hands in the karban, that's what's happening. And that's why it's so disgusting and filthy and repulsive So Hashem says, I don't want it as a carbon. I don't want it on Mizbeach. Throw it away. Get it out of my Mikdash. And the Sfarno, I think you could put these two together. The Sfarno distinguishes between Tahara and Kapara. Kapara, atonement, means diminishing the impact of sin and readying you for forgiveness. But for forgiveness, you need Lifnei Hashem Titar. You need to do a full tshuva. So I think here the argument could be, it's not, and I think this could fit with the Ramban, it's not that you absolve yourself from doing tshuva by offering this goat. And even the Gemara itself is mistopic, that has a doubt whether or not you need to do tshuva for, you don't need to do tshuva, maybe it depends on how grave the sin is. But I think either way, when we say it's mechaper, it doesn't absolve you from the personal obligation to do tshuva. What it might absolve you from is the impact that your sin has upon you. To some, it removes that stain, so to speak. Finally, I'll leave with another approach, and then to wrap up here. This is a wild tzedakah kol mila blin, absolutely wild. If taken wrong, it could actually be dangerous. But I think it could be. I think it could also be inspiring. He says as follows. He says, "Wait a second, okay." This notion the Ramban says is essentially this would have been avodah zara, but because Hashem commanded you to do it, it becomes a mitzvah, becomes an integral part of the avodah. Says the Sefer Tzedek HaKohen Milablin and the Sikas HaTzadik, you can understand sin in the same way. Now he comes to it from a very interesting perspective. He says, look, we know that there's this sort of very big problem with the notion of free will. There's yidia and bechira. On the one hand, we say that God knows everything in advance, such that he knows what we'll do and we don't have free choice. But on the other hand, we also say we have free choice. So most of us would say that they're just both true and they coexist, but we don't really understand how. He says that really, no, really, they are both completely true and they exist on different planes. That on a simple, perceptible level, you have free choice, but on a deeper level, everything is an expression of Ratzon Hashem, what God wants. Now, that could be a very dangerous idea, but so his point is, just like you would have thought the Sa'ir La'Azazel is Avodah Zarah, it's idolatry, but Hashem says, because I want it to happen, it's actually a mitzvah, every sin is in a sense like that. Every sin is bad, but since in a deeper level, Hashem, it's Ratzon Hashem, it becomes Kizachuyos, that's what it means, that a sin becomes a mitzvah. Now that taken on in itself without fully explained, that's very dangerous. It's like deterministic. But I would say, you can go, it's okay. But I would say that the point is, sin can be an inspiration toward tshuva. That when sin, when experiencing averos causes you to reflect and contemplate and reevaluate and improve yourself, the sin is ultimately a part of the process of spiritual growth. It propels you closer to God. And in that sense, it is actually a positive in the end. And that's what Tzedek is arguing here. And I think the takeaway is, between this whole perspective, is that life is complicated and sin is complicated. And just like sin is complicated, atonement and kapara is complicated. And it doesn't necessarily need to follow this rational approach and process. Meaning sometimes we think like, oh, like I understand sin. I understand what it means to violate to sin against God. I also understand what it means to return to God. And therefore, this is what I think would make sense for tshuva to be. And I think part of this is not so. Meaning Hashem is the one who dictates how you go about repairing your relationship with him and returning to him. So we, parts of that process we may understand, parts of it we may not understand. But that's part of being an Eved Hashem, a part of being a servant of God, is sort of recognizing that there's two parties in this relationship, and ultimately I have to respect the will of Hashem, regardless of whether or not it makes sense to me. And I think that's also very much part of this process of atonement related to the Sa'ir HaMishaleach. Oh, thank you very much for listening. Hopefully you all can achieve an atonement.
and distance those sins away as if we're throwing them off of the cliff.